I'm reading from Revelation 12, 7 to 9. And we're told, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Dear Father, I'm not adequate. I don't have the capability to understand these eternal things, and none of us do really, but yet you give us this opportunity to try to understand. You present information for us, and you invite us to study these things. And so if I say something that is inadequate or incomplete, I pray that your Holy Spirit will complete it in the minds of the hearers, and that they will remember anything that is true and forget the things that are David. Thank you for promising to be with us and honoring us with your word. Amen. My sermon title is Smear Campaign. We're in the middle of a smear campaign. Every political season it seems to get worse in America anyway. And what's interesting is if it's your candidate and people, you're very in tune to the lies of the other side. Oh, they're smearing him. That's not true. But if it's your political party saying things about somebody else, wow, it's good. Go get them. You go get them. Smearing. We're going to talk this morning about the original smear campaigner. He's the guy you want to hire when you want to find dirt on someone and to muddy the waters. But this is the only real political campaign that matters. The other ones that we have that we're dealing with right now, it's small potatoes. But it has echoes of the real smear campaign, the original one. First of all, the smear campaign in this case is against God. One of the greatest gifts I think our denomination has to add to the conversation is our understanding of the great controversy. When I hear different preachers, and there's a lot of good preachers out there, they're missing this one element of the big picture and how things are related more than we are. I think that we sense that. And I think that's really good to find your place in this big story. Find out what God's doing. We have the questions, answers to the questions of why is there sin and these big issues that we're going to get into a little bit this morning. This isn't complicated. This is not theology. As you'll see, it's really just about some basic fundamental political concepts. If you're going to smear someone, you first need to know the truth about him. The Bible has a claim about God. It says in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love." Okay? If you don't know what love is, you say, God is love, that sounds nice, that's great. But some people never saw love. Maybe the parents were not available. Maybe they grew up in a broken home. Satan has a lot of substitutes for love. Hollywood comes up with all kinds of movies that give... This is what I say love is. Songs written. One song, I forget. The one song, I forget who it is. Love is a battlefield, you know. There's, I think it's Tina Turner. What's Love Got to Do with It? She has a song that's just a secondhand emotion. We really are confused about love. But the Bible has a lot to say about the subject. And perhaps the best place to go, not the only place, but the best place to go is, 1 Corinthians 13. There we go. It was there. We're told here, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Ouch. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Think about our politics right now. But rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, when I read that description, there's several things on there that just really jump out at me and how I don't fit the bill. There is none of us listening to this message that says, yeah, that's me right there. Those three verses, that's me. You don't do it. There's only one human being that walked on this earth that expressed that. But this is, we said God is love. Here's the Bible's definition of love. Satan has another story, though, because Satan has a smear campaign going on. If you look at this description, though, there's a common thread through here. Love is a relational concept. It's about how we relate to other people. It doesn't have to be people, as we saw there. That's the only picture I could find of God, as we skipped over. But there's love. That's not with a person. That's with he. You can see that guy loves the dog. That's why I settled on that picture, because I gave up trying to find a picture of God. But here is an example of God's... we can actually turn this back if for people to see if they want, because this is now working. God designed, I believe, the family unit to give us an opportunity to express love. And when you look at these different families, one thing you'll notice on them is they're all smiling. Now, they could have posed with a smile, but it looks, to me, it looks genuine with most of these people. The guy in the red shirt, the dad on the bottom picture, he looks like he has something tricky planned later in the day. He has kind of a look on his face that I'm not sure I'm getting, but there's love there. And each one of those people in the picture has their own unique relationship with each other. The siblings have their own expression of love. The husband and the wife have their own expression of love. It's a unique dynamic because of their individual personalities. And as a group, they all have their own definition of love. So God created the family unit so that we could understand, appreciate, and experience love more, I really believe, in all the different dynamics. And he enjoys how, you know, that as you see these families, that some of these characteristics are being exhibited. Now this monitor went out again. That's interesting. But there it came back again, having some technical challenges. Let's go forward and see. Yeah, now my clicker's not working. Okay. Yeah, this monitor is giving us challenges. So, yeah, you know what? I'm going to step down a little bit away from that pulpit. If love is relational, then naturally God wants to... The Trinity, which is by nature relational, they loved each other and everything, but God wants to expand this circle of love. And so we find in Genesis 1:26 that he says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So God made us. Evidently, we are a unique creation. There was many creatures that God gave, just like you saw the picture of the man with the dog. That works on some level, but not like creating people in your image that look like you and have abilities and characteristics like you. Those are that's the best way. And again, back to that family unit, you're making little people in your image. So we're playing that same concept out as we grow a family. God wanted to grow his family. And so let us make people in our image and after our likeness. There's one fundamental concept about love that you got to get out of the way. We got to talk about it. See, this here, that's not love. Love must be freely given. Again, back to Hollywood. There's a famous Disney cartoon, Beauty and the Beast, where he takes the girl, I forget her name, Belle, my wife tells me, and he imprisons her. And it works out that they fall in love. I wouldn't recommend that. I don't really think that's the way to do it. Every once in a while, you'll find out some twisted person has some women chained up in his house, and it's been there for years. And the last guy that I remember, he had three women in his house chained up. And before he killed himself in prison, I forget exactly the details, but he was adamant that people know, I'm not a monster. But there was a lot of horrible stories about how he treated these people. But in his mind, I'm just looking for love. This is satanic. This is not love. You can't describe real love in a prison environment. And there's many ways that we imprison people that we say we love. We can put guilt trips on them. High school boyfriends and girls' friends are really good at that. But if you leave me, I'm going to commit suicide. Or whatever it is. Or I'm just going to do this or that. Or I'll tell all these secrets about you. Whatever. These are all ways that we try to manipulate people. And they actually destroy love. God is not like that. He understands love must be freely given. So, what do we find? Let's see how God set man up. Out of the ground, the Lord God, we're reading in Genesis 2, verse 9, out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight for good and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So right away, where are these two trees? You don't need a map for either one. Now, they could have been right next to each other. But we know that at least they're in the midst of the garden, not in some crevice and some hill you have to go over, you have to know the right path. They were right there. And these two trees represent, in my mind, voting booths, platforms. We have the tree of life that gives life. It makes a statement for God as to what. And it was kind of a summation of the whole Garden of Eden, the whole environment. This is how God thinks of you. But the other tree is the door out of the relationship. They're both in the midst of the garden. God totally understood that we needed a choice. It was fundamental. Issues had been raised. It does appear that Satan, as we're going to see, it looks like he was confined to that tree. Adam and Eve weren't to be freaking out, expecting Satan to jump out behind every bush. He said, stay away from this tree and we'll be okay. Let's read what he has to say. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay. What's your takeaway from this? I'm zeroing in on that one phrase, of every tree in the garden you may freely eat. I'm looking for the day when I can retire. Hopefully it's not too many more years. I have some friends that have retired, and maybe they moved out of state. I know one friend just did. And you can sell a house in America and in California, and you might be able to make out pretty well with that money somewhere else. And so this house I stumbled on is a nice big home. You see the swimming pool and the the landscaping, and the house even bleeds out of this picture a little bit. So you come to these friends' home, they bring you in, hey, glad you're here. You're going to be here a month. Hey, let me take your stuff to your room. You go upstairs and you have this palatial room with a little sitting area and a nice master bathroom. And then he says, oh, let me show you around the house, shows you some of the other rooms. This is the music room. This is that room. Comes to the end of the hall and he goes, this room, this is the only comment I want to make for you, is this is the room where I'm doing some personal things that I'm really asking you just to stay away from this room. But let's go down this hall. And he shows you some other rooms. Then he goes downstairs, shows you the gourmet kitchen, opens up the refrigerator with all of the food in the cabinet, and say, hey, if you want to get up early, if you get the munchies or whatever it is, here's some stuff that I bought specially for you. I know you like this and that. You go into another room. There's a reading room. There's maybe a room with aquariums and plants, and then you go outside, shows you the pool. There's horses. You guys can go horseback riding anytime you want. I got a couple motorcycles. You can drive around the estate, ride. There's a little putting range. There's all of this stuff. So later that night, you get a call from a family member. Says, hey, you made it okay? What would you be telling them about where you're at? It's interesting because you would be telling them about all of the opportunities. But see how Satan spun this when Eve wandered by the tree. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Some versions say subtle. He didn't come right with Eve saying, join my rebellion. He just very skillfully and subtly planted something in her mind, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Again, look at this big house with all of these opportunities, and would I think naturally, wow, there's something really wrong when I'm telling my family on the phone, there's something wrong with this place. He has a room that he won't let me in. That's an odd take on what just happened. But this is the way Satan works. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What do you mean, Eve says? She says, and the woman said to the serpent, Genesis 3, verse 2, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. It really seems like he's got her back on her heels a little bit, and she even embellishes the story. It's like, what are you talking about? She says, even touch it. God never said anything about that. But Satan is already starting to mess with her mind, it looks like. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. We're being introduced to some of the dirty tactics of the smear campaign taking shape here. Here's some of the tactics as I see it. Taking statements out of context. Look for that in the political season. When consultants try to build a case of just how evil that other presidential candidate is. If you see a clip that's pretty short, there's a statement that's right there, and maybe a series of these little clips, to the best of your ability, if you care, go find the interview or the speech and see for yourself. That sounds pretty outrageous. Many times context will completely change the meaning. Or another tactic is spinning, twisting words. Did God really say that you can't eat of every tree? Well, no, he said. Or fabricating lies, outright lies. In this case, Satan came up with some very specific lies. The only picture I could find of Eve with the serpent is not accurate because I do not believe that the serpent was this detestable, slimy creature at this point. That was after the curse of God. But here's what Satan was telling Eve. God wants to restrict and control you. We talked about how that destroys love if you're trying to imprison them. God is selfish, and God is a liar. Is the evidence show that God is selfish and that he's putting chains on her? None of that is really true, because he built for them this awesome big garden with free reign. One tree said to stay away. God's not selfish. He says God's selfish because he doesn't want you to know what he knows and have the experiences he has. And to an extent, God didn't want Eve to know evil. He wanted to shelter her from that because he loved her. Smear and twist. There's another example of Satan's tactics that we find in Job. As you know the story, God calls all says the sons of God in most versions to heaven for some sort of counsel. It's the way God operates. He's open. Bring your representative. Let's talk about some plans I have. Satan shows up there and he says, I'm here from earth. I'm representing them. They chose me. And God immediately says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So here we go with the spin. So Satan answers the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. This is Job 1, verse 9 and 10. What's God saying? What's the accusation? He says then, if you stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. What's he saying? Now, my header on my Bible when I was reading this says, Satan attacks Job's character. And yeah, that's part of the picture. But more importantly, Satan is attacking God's character. He's saying, you know what? Your relationships are fake. No one could really love you. You have to buy people. And in some ways, you could say Job is a prostitute and God is his, you know, partaking of a prostitute. This is not real love. He's bought and sold. This is a direct attack on God. And Job got caught up in this. And God says, no, you don't understand what's going on between us. And we see how that played out. And as Job made God look really well, and at the end, he says, Job said of me what is right. Job's going to have an honored spot in heaven, and I'm going to want to talk to him. The Bible also tells us, way back in Genesis 15, there was one man who saw through the lies of Satan and the propaganda and the smear. And at one point, God says, we're told that Abraham believed God, Genesis 15, 6. And God said, that's what I'm looking for. This is the righteousness that I'm looking for. Here's your example. Paul writes a whole chapter in Romans 4 about that very example of that. Simple faith of Abraham being the opposite. He didn't buy into the smear campaign. So, getting a feel for Satan's tactics. You know, we think that we have it all figured out, that we don't buy into Satan's lies. But every time, the more we read the Bible, and even this morning's lesson as we were going through the parables of Jesus, last night, I'm learning that, you know, I never saw this before about this story, because part of me might have been believing a lie of Satan. So we're going to be on this earth on a continuous journey to overcome the smear job, the effective smear campaign of Satan. And it's with that in mind that we can say the whole Bible's mission, and especially Jesus' mission, was to combat these lies. And if somebody says, you know, God is selfish, we don't know exactly the nature of the conversations with the war that we read at the beginning from Revelation 12. There's some tailored, targeted accusations about God and his motives that the angels could have related to. And he was convinced a third of those angels to join the rebellion. But we know on this earth how he diverted us and what he said to Eve. We know some of the other tactics. We see how Jesus tempted, Satan tempted Jesus. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He was trying to throw Satan off his game. He threw Eve off her game, but he wanted to subtly introduce questions and doubts into Jesus' mind. And Jesus resisted him with the word of God. I was looking for a picture. Everybody's seen a video like this of an angry dog and a patient man that's skilled. We used to watch a lot. Sarah and I used to watch The Dog Whisperer. And if you have a dog who has never learned to love people because he was abused and beat and mistreated, and Caesar Milan would introduce himself, and the dog would right away start to snarl. Just angry. You are the enemy. And so he had tactics and tricks. Sometimes he would go in, if they were in a cage, he'd go in backside, let him get used to my smell. And I'm just going to go a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, introducing himself to this dog. And then all of a sudden, the dog just melts. It's one of the coolest things to see a dog give up the anger and say, you know what, this guy's, he's using my language, dog language, which is what Caesar Milan learned from years of growing up with dogs. He's using my language to speak to me and to break down my fears and distrust. That's what Jesus did in a way. The whole Bible is a history of God proving Satan wrong. But ultimately, God became a man, forever going to be the Son of Man. And he got down on our level. And as we, again, looked at in such creative ways, Jesus talked to people in individual ways. I'm not sending a prophet. I'm not talking to you through a dream. You and I are sitting down, and let's talk about what your fears are or what I can do for you. Very touching. In John 3:16, David's paraphrase is basically, God loved you so much that he sent me down here to win back your trust so that you could have everlasting life. It's a real simple concept. As we said earlier, love is about relationships. Satan wants to damage those relationships. He'll do it with smear. He'll do it with passing along rumors or twisting the words. But Jesus came down here to set the record straight. And if you don't accept that, if you go on through here, he says, I didn't come to condemn, but to save. But if you won't accept this evidence, John 3:18, then you're condemning yourself. Because I got nothing better than this. If you won't believe that God is like me, and if I can't win you with that evidence, then you've condemned yourself. You're lining with the enemy. I'm the life giver, but you won't have me. And that broke Jesus' heart at one point. You know, he's coming he was crucified. He comes into Jerusalem and says, man, I just wish, I wanted to gather you under my wings like a mother hen and her chicks, but you just wouldn't. You wouldn't listen to me. You wanted to believe the lie. So I'm going to maintain to you that everybody that's lost, ultimately on some level, is lost because they believed Satan's lies. They're not believing the testimony of God, and especially the testimony of Jesus. So there's two ways that we can look at the Bible. That Jesus told the Pharisees that, you know, you search the scriptures, but the scriptures talked about me, but you won't come to me so you could have eternal life. There's a way of reading the Bible that you miss this story. And the beauty about God, there's two ways to read it, and I'll leave you with this. You can read it as a code book. The Pharisees did that. We don't want to make God angry, so tell us what to do and what not to do, and we'll check the boxes. In fact, we'll expound on those rules so that we can keep everybody in line and Or you can look at it as a relational book. I'm asking you, and I think the Bible is screaming for us to look at this as a relational book, primarily. Yeah, there's a lot of instruction. There's a lot of things that we can learn. But if we view God as just the judge, he's the guy that makes the decisions. Or is he our father? And I just love this picture of the little kid and the dad shaving. We have a choice how we want to read the Bible. Jesus is screaming relational interpretation of the Bible. And this morning, I believe that God is calling us to not listen to the tactics of the devil. Don't believe the lies and the smear about him. And you know, this can flow into the political climate that we see today. 1 Corinthians 13, when we get sucked into, and Sarah knows I can get sucked into politics. I have strong opinions. It's very easy for Satan to get you worked up. And pretty soon you're not exhibiting any of those 1 Corinthians 13 principles. You're being arrogant. You're being rude. You're insisting on your own way. You have nothing to offer me. You're the enemy. We're the good team. You're the bad team. Bible challenges us to come, let us reason together. Yeah? Let me try to understand where you're coming from. Tell me what's bothering you. How can we fix that and still not destroy the principles of this country? Let's sit down and talk. There's less and less of that going on in Washington, D.C. Do not look to them for answers. We know how this is going to end, but don't let Satan get you caught up in that. I can safely say we have a broad range of political views in this church. I have very good friends that have different ideas politically than I do. Let's please show the world how political discussion happens, because it will come up when you have friends. It's going to come up. Leave your attitude out of it. Be gracious. Listen. We could model. If you're at work, and I'm saying this to me, when something comes up, be very careful how you talk politics. You could be right on the issue and be wrong. You could be actually using Satan's tactics and violating 1 Corinthians 13. Right now, there's a lot of opinions about the shutdown, and we're doing this virtual streaming service. And I have strong opinions on what's going on here, too, but the same thing applies. Handle the subject like you believe there's still a God. And not that everything depends on you convincing people of the way you see it. God knows what's going on. We can trust him. Don't listen to Satan's lies. Don't follow his tactics. That's my plea for you this morning. And let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we have so much to learn about love. We admit that, and we ask the Holy Spirit to encourage the imperfect love that we have and to reveal to us, put people in our lives, and help us to listen to those people in our lives who are calling, standing for us and calling us out when we're not acting loving. Speak to us. We want to behold you and become more and more like you. We know that we will never be completely healed until we are recreated new at the second coming. But you invite us to start the journey here. And so we take that invitation seriously. We do want to pray for our leaders. We want to pray for our president. We want to pray for those making decisions in Washington. We want to pray for our governor. And that that they will be open to the leading that you have for them. But we want to put our trust not in people, but in you. And we just can't wait till we can go home so we can put politics behind us. Because everybody that's going to go there has totally discounted and rejected the lies of Satan. Thank you for that hope and that picture. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.